We are working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, delivered by Jesus himself and recorded for us, fortunately, by St. Matthew. And we've pointed out to you that in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, we have a description of the character that God is forming in you and me through Jesus Christ. We don't have to do these things or produce these things, I should say, because we could never produce those beatitudes. It's beyond us. But when Jesus Christ comes into our life, he releases his transforming power in us and begins to mold us into Christ-like people. You and I as Christians often say, we want to be like Jesus. What does that mean? Well, the Beatitudes are going to describe that. And you could never accomplish those things on your own, but Jesus living in you does. And he's creating them in you. It's a lifelong process, but that's what he does. And then when we get past verse 12 and we jump into the other remaining sections of the sermon, which is the larger part of the sermon, there we encounter what God, what Jesus is calling you and me to do in the world. How are we supposed to live as his children who have been transformed by his Spirit? How do we live in the world? And now the sermon is going to outline a variety of situations and circumstances and experiences where Jesus is going to say, live like this when you encounter those situations. In the passage that Lisa read for us just moments ago from Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 26, there are four things that jump out at us that Jesus is mentioning there. He talks about murder. He talks about anger. He talks about words of contempt. And he talks about broken relationships. That's all tucked in to that passage that was read for us. Murder, anger, words of contempt, broken human relationships. And Jesus addresses those things for you and me so that we know how he expects us to live in life's situations and circumstances. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, with your word opened, speak to us what you want to say to each of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. There was a little boy who had a very serious anger problem, and his parents were very, very concerned for him because he would get so angry and then he would do things and say things that were really quite destructive. And they were wondering, what can we do to help our son control this anger that's going to destroy him? And so the father came up with a plan, and he gave the boy a bag of nails and a hammer. And he said to the boy, he said, now look, every time you lose your temper, instead of expressing it in some way, I want you to take one of these nails and go out to the wooden fence in our yard, and I want you to pound a nail into the wooden fence and pour your anger out on the pounding of the nail into the fence. And so the boy did. The first week, he pounded in 37 nails. And over the next few weeks, he began to slowly learn to control his temper and run out to the fence and pound a nail in. And so eventually, the number of nails that he was pounding into the wooden fence began to dwindle down. And he really did discover that it was much easier to pound the nail in than it was to do or say something because he was angry. And then finally, after quite a while, the day came when the boy didn't lose his temper at all that day. And then there was another day, and he told his father about it. And his father said, that's good, son. He said, now here's what I would suggest. He said, every day that you do not lose your temper, I want you to go back out to the wood fence and pull a nail out. And so the son said, okay. Day by day by day, the boy took that action. And the days passed. And finally, the day came when he was able to pull out the last nail out of the wooden fence. He came to his father excited and said, Dad, all the nails are out. His dad said, good, come with me. And he took his son out to the fence. And he said, look at the fence, son. He said, you've done well. But I want you to look at the holes that was left in the fence from the nails. This fence will never be the same. And I want you to know, son, that when you say things in a fit of rage and anger, they leave a scar on the heart and the soul of the people that you speak them to, just like this fence is scarred. You can put a knife in a person and pull it out, and it doesn't matter how many times you tell that person you're sorry, that person is scarred for life. And the same thing is true, son, when you get angry and you speak words of contempt, hateful, destructive words. They leave a scar on the mind and the heart of that person. The passage before us, Jesus is giving us a very severe warning about the destructive, harmful aspects of anger that can move into the realm of rage and then be almost out of control. I don't know whether you know this or not, but the Bible has a considerable amount of verses and passages that deals with anger and why we should be concerned about it. In fact, there are at least 26 different passages in the Bible. Now, only one is sufficient. If it's in the Bible once, we've got to take it seriously. But if it's repeated in a variety of ways in 26 different ways, we know God is really saying to us, I'm serious. This is important. 26 passages. Let me just give you a sample of the few. In the book of Proverbs 29:22, it says this, an angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, get rid of rage and anger. Colossians 3:8, but now, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. James, where Lisa read to us from the book of James, in chapter 1, which we did not include in the reading, in verses 19 through 20, it says this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Jesus makes a connection that you and I know very well is the truth. He makes a connection between anger that turns into rage that issues forth in murder. And so he warns us here, be careful, because anger in us, if allowed to fester, and if we feed that anger, can produce rage. And when rage gets control of us, we begin to do and say things that's really like we're totally out of control. And that's what leads people then to kill their fellow human beings. But here's the interesting thing that Jesus does with this. You and I know that anger leads to murder. We know that. We read about it in the paper all the time, where someone lost their cool, went into a fit of rage, and ended up killing their spouse, their child, their neighbor, whatever. We know that's the case. But Jesus does something a little different here, even though that's the point he's making. He goes on to say, that he who gets angry with his brother and goes into a fit of rage, you can literally take your neighbor's life, or there's more than one way to kill them. And you say, of course, you can shoot them, you can stab them. No. There's more than one way to kill a person. You can kill them physically, but you can also kill them emotionally, psychologically, socially, mentally, and spiritually with the words that you speak to them. Now, this may surprise you. It did me as I was researching for this sermon. The Bible has between 126 and 133 verses dealing with the power of our words and how destructive they can be. Now, the reason why I say between 126 and 133, it all depends on how it's expressed or framed in the passage that you're looking at. It's the mouth that's being talked about in some passages, but really it should be interpreted as speech. So we could say that there are as many as 133 specific references in the Bible that warns us about the power of words and how destructive they can be. Let me give you a few samples of those. In Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Proverbs 11:9, with their mouths the godless destroy their neighbors. Proverbs 15:4, a perverse tongue crushes the spirit of a person. James 3:6, where Lisa did read to us, and there was a reference to how small of a spark that can ignite a forest fire. And then James goes on to compare that little spark with the tongue, and he says this, the tongue also is a fire. It's a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And then this final one in James 3:8. This is a powerful statement. Listen to this. The tongue is full of deadly poison. One of my favorite groups in the 60s was the Carpenters. You remember them, a brother and sister duo. Karen Carpenter was the lead singer. Her brother played the instruments, and Karen had a fabulous voice. She died at the age of 32 because of years of self-abuse caused by the eating disorder anorexia nervosa. People searched after her death for the answer to what brought about Karen's fatal obsession with her weight control, because she never at any time appeared to have a weight problem, ever. And as they did research and as they studied what could have possibly set her over the edge, it was discovered that someone had written a critical review of her and her brother, but particularly of her. And in the review were written these words in reference to Karen, Richard's chubby little sister. Now, admittedly, folks, let's be honest, those words were not written in anger. As far as we know, it was not written out of a sense of rage against Karen Carpenter, but they were spoken at just the wrong time in Karen Carpenter's life, and she latched on them, and it impacted her life deeply and led to her ongoing battle, because she perceived by that statement that people perceived she was fat. There's no doubt in my mind that many of us, perhaps most of us, and it may not be an exaggeration for me to say every single person in this sanctuary, at some point in time in your life, have had words spoken in anger to you that has scarred your soul. And you remember those words clearly today, though they may have been spoken 50 years ago. Words like this. You're just stupid. You're useless. You're worthless. You're ugly. You're fat. You're a failure. You will never amount to anything. You're disgusting. You're a loser. Nobody likes you. You can't do anything right. And the list goes on. Mental health experts all agree that verbal abuse is an assault on the mind, spirit, and soul of the victim. And remember the fence. They leave their scars. Now that's the important point that Jesus is making here. Because now what he does is he goes from anger, which can produce murder, which can produce destruction of human lives by words spoken. And he begins to give us now some examples of how some words can be used. He uses two. I used a bunch of them as I shared what I meant by words that can destroy. And we got to be honest and say, we need to be careful, because these two words that he uses, one of the words is used in the Bible quite often, and that's the word fool. Now the Bible says in Psalm 14:1 that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. So technically, as a matter of fact, not contempt, the Bible declares that any person who says there is no God is a fool. And we can say that because that's absolutely the truth. Anyone who has written God out of the universe and out of their life is being a fool. That's true. That's not the point that Jesus is making here. The point he's making here, when he uses the word fool and raka, is these were being used against brothers and sisters and neighbors in a spirit of contempt and disgust and anger. And they were titles, epithets that was being placed on people. And so let's look at those two words, words of contempt. The first is the word raka. That word is a word that means, it's the equivalent of you and me looking at a person in a spirit of rage and saying, you're as dumb as can be. You're just stupid. Which would also include the concept of, as a result of being stupid, you have nothing to offer. That's the word. And Jesus says, don't be saying that about your fellow human beings. Have a spirit of rage, because that will lodge in their mind and that will destroy them psychologically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Raka. It's a slam on a person's intelligence, and not just jokingly. And we might say to people from time, oh, don't be so dumb. We still need to be careful with that, but that's not what's being said here. This is really contempt. By the way, this is a footnote. A footnote to the sermon, if you will. Now more than ever in my lifetime, we have entered a period in which words are being used for contempt upon one another. And you see it almost every day by our politicians. It is absolutely embarrassing to watch politicians on both sides of the aisle use words of contempt and disgust to really go after one another. They're smarter than that. And they should be ashamed. The word fool, as I said, can be an honest designation of a person who's written God out. But in this case, Jesus is saying, what you're really saying to a person is, you lack moral character. You're just gross. You're just immoral. You're a whore. Or other words that we might use. That's what's behind the term fool here. It's a slam on a person's moral character. Raca is a slam on a person's intelligence. And Jesus said that can destroy a person, which leads to the other words that I've shared with you. Well, he talks about murder, which comes from rage, which has been fed by anger, and shows us that there's more than one way to kill your fellow brother and sister. You can use words that scars and damages on the inside. And then he talks about, right in the same context, of a person who's in worship and he's ready to present his gift. In this case, it would be a sacrifice. So this person has come to the temple and he's going to give his sacrifice, his gift, as a part of his worship. And as he's entering into the temple with his sacrifice to give to the priest, he remembers that Joe Blow over there is a person that he has offended. He knows he's offended them. And it comes right into his mind and he says, what do I do? And Jesus says, I'll tell you what you should do. Set your sacrifice down. And go seek Joe Blow out and say to him, I know I offended you with the things that I've said and the actions that I've taken, and I want you to forgive me. I'm sorry. I should not have said those things, and I should not have done those things. Then come back and take your sacrifice and offer it to God, because now you have done what Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so Jesus speaks to that. And then he goes into this other one that seems out of place. He talks about if your neighbor is taking you to court over some issue and you're both headed to court, he said, you're better off to just stop and the two of you sit down. And he's talking about Christian people here, followers of Jesus. He says, you're better off to sit down and say, can we work this out? Let's not go to the courts and let the courts work this out. Let's do it in a brotherly way. All of this is done within this context. And the point is this, in the last two instances where the man says he has a sacrifice, but he has a brother he needs to make amends to, and the other example of going to court and saying, no, let's not go there, let's patch this up, what Jesus is saying to us is broken relationships matter to God. When we break relationships with one another to the point where we can't look at one another or talk to one another or sit in the same chair or pew with one another or eat at the same table with one another, we are in trouble. Now, if that's not depressing enough, let me share one more truly depressing point with you. Because Jesus has now said, he's laid this thing on the table. He's very frank with us. So watch your anger. Now let me read something to you that Lisa read. I don't know whether you caught it, but I've waited till now to point it out to you. It's a bummer. James 3:8. You ready? No human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Gracious mercy me. If no man can control the tongue, what is our response to the teaching of Jesus? Is it to say, thanks, Jesus, really appreciate you pointing out that. I'll try to be careful, but I'm not going to worry about it because I can't control my tongue, and in your word it says I can't. Is that the response? No, that's not what James is trying to get across to us. What James is trying to say is that tongue of yours can do untold damage to another person, and you don't have the discipline or the ability to perfectly and completely and totally control it, so you need help. You need Jesus. And so what you and I need to do is we need to admit every day, Jesus, come and help me. Because I don't want to say something I shouldn't say. And I don't want to do something toward another person that I shouldn't do. And I don't want to find myself in a situation where I become angry and out of control and end up saying it or doing it and causing harm. And so, God, I'm asking you now, come and be with me and put your spirit within me and restrain me and help me. That's what the scripture is trying to teach us, is that you and I can't do it by ourselves. I've said things that have scarred people before. In the 1970s, I spoke a word, actually late 1960s, forgive me. I spoke a word to another young man my age that was nasty. And I can't possibly tell you what I said, because I'd be too embarrassed for you to hear what I had to say. We parted company. He went to Vietnam. And he did not come back. And I've told God, I'm sorry, 100 times. But I didn't have a chance to tell him. Now, it's true that anger has a positive side to it. I can't talk to you about that because that's not what Jesus talked to us about here. There is a sense in which anger can be positively used. Rosa Parks, when she was forced to go to the back of the bus and sit down, got good and mad. And as a result of getting angry, she took some action that produced a great movement of equality and unity in our country. Thanks be to God, Rosa. Florence Nightingale became disgusted with what she saw in the local hospitals of her day and got mad and decided she was going to take things into her own hands and change things, and she did. Now hospitals are one among some of the cleanest and purest places around. Yes, you can still get sick there, but she really did a job there. And the founder of Mothers Against Drunk Driving became furious when her 13-year-old daughter was killed by a drunk driver and started a movement. Yes, there is a positive side. And for that reason, I'll end with this. St. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Yes, there will be times when you can righteously be angry. And you ought to be. Just don't allow it to move into the sin realm, is what Paul says. Father, we thank you for Jesus coming into our world and teaching us these life-altering truths, counterintuitive truths, goes against culture. Because in the world in which we live today, we really teach people to stand up and get in the face and let your voice be heard. And by that we mean whatever it takes, be nasty or whatever. But you're teaching us a different way, and it's hard, and we can't do it without you. And so help us as your children, help us to watch the words we use to characterize one another and even our neighbors. In the name of Jesus Christ, Amen. The third Sunday of every month, we highlight our men and women who are serving our nation in the service. And we're so grateful for these young men and women. Many of them have decided this was going to be their life's calling, and they serve their entire life. Many of them serve many, many years, and then they come out and do other things. But these are difficult days, and the list is there, and those of you at home, you can see this. It's on the screen as well. And these are men and women we're very proud of, and we're very grateful for, and we want to pray for them this morning. And so let's keep that in mind. And then if we can have our church family prayer list up there, I want you to know that Mary Holton was able to have her surgery this past Friday. She had a partial knee replacement, and she sent me a text and said everything was going great, and she was even up and about, and I believe she's home now. I believe, does anyone know for sure? Yeah, I thought so. Yes, she is home, but we want to continue to pray because now the therapy and now the rehabilitation, which sometimes is even harder than the surgery, but we need to pray for her. Jen Young is also waiting for news about what kinds of surgery needs to take place to help ease her back pain. And we don't want to forget those that we have on the list or who are even here with us, like Ken Brown, Tim Halchuk, and Phil Katz, and others, Larry Cole, because they have ongoing issues that we don't want to forget about and we want to pray for. And certainly we want to continue to pray for Dawn. So would you join me now as we lift these dear brothers and sisters and our military personnel up to the Lord in prayer? Please pray with me silently in your heart as I pray. Almighty God, we bow before you this morning as a congregation gathered here on a Sunday morning, singing your praise, worshiping you. But our hearts are also heavy. Heavy with our fellow brothers and sisters who are struggling with physical issues, facing some of them surgeries, taking medications, going through therapies of various kinds, all in the hopes and the desire to find relief and comfort and healing from what ails them. And you know all about that, and you care. That's the reason why we talk to you about them, is because we're not trying to convince you to be concerned about them. You are concerned. In fact, it's because you are concerned that you have made us concerned. You've touched us and given us that ability to care about these dear precious individuals. And so, Lord, I pray for your touch upon each one, Jen Young and Ben Dresser, and Phil Katz as he continues to mend, and Tim Halchuk, and Vi Levins, Larry Cole, and the heart issues that he's having, Beverly Mills, Ken Brown, and the energy and the strength that he is praying to increase, and his mobility to increase, and Mary Wernicke, Ruby Pearson as she's healing from her broken arm, and Jeanette and her eyes, this one eye in particular where the surgery took place. And Mary Holton, we're so grateful that she was able to do the surgery and pray that it was done just perfectly, and now she'll be able to recover and have the therapy and the rehabilitation that she needs. And again, Father, we pray for Dawn. Be with her as she faces September and some of the procedures there. May it just continue to add to her healing and to her wholeness and to her health. And for these young men and women who serve our nation proudly, boldly, fearlessly, in wherever they may be stationed, some of them we can't even say, but we're so grateful for them, Father. And would you put your protective arms around them? Would you shield them from danger and from death? And would you give them wisdom as they carry out their duties and responsibilities and be with their family back home perhaps many, many miles from them because of where they're stationed, and comfort them and give them peace and give them real pride in knowing that their spouse, their child, their loved one is serving bravely on our behalf. So for all of these things, Heavenly Father, we bring them to you and lay at your feet, knowing that you told us, cast all of your cares upon me because I care for you. We believe that, and so here are our cares, and we cast them upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as I speak to you a blessing, a benediction. And now, my brothers and sisters, as you go from here today, go that wherever you go, you're not going by accident. God is sending you. And wherever you find yourself throughout this week, you are there for a reason and a purpose. Allow God to use you wherever He positions you, wherever you find yourself today, and whomever you encounter along the way. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit go with you. Amen.